Good morning. I'm Brent, and I get to bring this morning's reading from Acts chapter 1. If you grabbed a Bible from the front door, it's on page 756. And we're going to read the whole chapter. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, son of James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who serves as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of the number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us this whole time, with the Lord Jesus was, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was spoken up from us. For one of these must become witnesses with us for his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
It's really exciting to be opening up God's Word with you guys this morning as we start our journey through Acts 1 through 12. I have my mobile here. I'm just going to record how long I go for today because I'm a little bit worried. But don't worry. Hopefully you've had a tea or a coffee. Keep your Bibles open at Acts 1, and we'll pray. Father, what joy it is to be part of your growing kingdom. Please give us eyes to see the life we've been called to as your royal children. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember my first experience of the Holy Land. It was a day filled with awe and wonder. And I was not alone in my jaw-dropping experience. My close friend from Bible College joined me on this incredible journey to this holy place. For 40 years of his life, he desired to be here, to be in this place, to have this experience, to be a witness of this place, to pass on the news of what he had witnessed to the next generation. As we walked around the massive temple, we saw statues to great ones, others who had led the people to victories of days of old, relics to inspire the next generation. And we were not alone. There was a mass of devoted disciples filled around this temple. In fact, a record number for a pilgrimage to this very holy land. But the roar that filled the temple was electrifying. The worshipping saints would not be disappointed, as by the end of the night, the Holy of Holies was held up as Queensland won the 2017 State of Origin before a record number of passionate Queenslanders at Suncorp Stadium, and I am a witness. Today you might want to insert a very, very different story of a memory of a great event to which you're a witness. A New South Wales State of Origin victory, 2019. An incredible music contest. The birth of a child, a breathtaking view. Whatever you might call a great view, whatever you might want to see, you're a witness to it. And you can't help but tell a story about goats. And doesn't our author Luke have something to tell? He's viewed something so great. He wants to have a vision, to have some the same sort of clarity that we too today might become witnesses. As we move through Luke, as he records his events that he saw, 39 times across the book of Acts he uses the word witness. He has seen the risen and resurrected and ruling King. And in case you're wondering, I'm not talking about King Wally. Luke is talking about the Jewish Messiah. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about Jesus. So let's turn to see why Luke is adamant that we must be a witness of him. Well, Luke is a witness that Jesus died, he rose, and now he commands us to go. Have a look at verse 8 with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you see, this command comes off the back of Luke's first volume, which of course is Luke's Gospel. And Luke took extraordinary time and attention to detail to record what he says in verse 1, what Jesus began to do. And now Luke helps his Greek friend, Theophilus, to get a grip on what Jesus would continue to do through Acts. And at first glance, once Acts starts to wind up in the action and all the surround sound starts booming around us, you can understand why for so much of Christian history, this book of the Bible has been known as the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, have a look here at some of the high-tech special effects that you have that occur through Acts. Silver or gold, yeah, that's the one. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And we go a bit further. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Or in Acts 19, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. These are really a remarkable supernatural events undertaken by the seeming heroes of the stories of Acts, the apostles. And yet listen to this helpful reflection on the action that appears in Acts. Some see little role for the ascended Christ in the outworking of Luke's story. Yet the risen Lord acts and is present to the whole life of his church in Acts. He gives his followers their mission, as we saw in Acts 1:8, and he directs them in various ways through the story. When they are persecuted, he encourages, supports, and protects them. His power enables them to perform miracles. When they preach, he preaches. When they are heard, he is heard. Their salvation, a present experience and reality, comes only from him. There's no other name you can look to be the star of the show in Acts other than Jesus. And yet something significant is going on in Acts 1, isn't it? And the disciples can feel it in the air. There is something that is about to break. Do you know that feeling? A friend of mine was saying that recently in Lisbon it's like 1,000% humidity. And then, you know, there's this calm that comes just before a storm when it's about to break. And we felt it up on the Gold Coast about 2 weeks ago. We were staying up there, we were staying the night up at Broadbeach, ready for Pete's abduction that was happening on Saturday morning at Arundel Presbyterian Church. But about 2 a.m. in the morning, till 6 a.m., it came bucketing down. Broadbeach recorded 230 mils of rain in about 3 hours. But it was the feeling around midnight, you knew something was brewing. You know, you're just laying on your bed and you just got beads of sweat pouring off you. I think this is what is going on here with the disciples. They can sense something is up. Something is about to break. The air is thick. Something is brewing. And so I think their question in verse 6 is actually legit. It is legitimate. I don't think this is actually a narrow racial prejudice on behalf of the disciples. Have a look at verse 6. They gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I reckon they can sense something is coming. Something is about to happen. Something like never before. And this is the best they can come up with. It's pretty good, though, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. We might think that this was just Peter, you know. Peter's just like, I've got to say something. This is the first thing he thought of. But this question is actually core to God's people Israel. It's core to the Bible story. We saw it right back in Genesis 12. It's core to the hopes of the prophets as well that emerged through the latter part of the Old Testament. And Jesus' answer is actually genuinely connected to these core questions. Even though we might think what he says next in verse 8, it seems like he's dismissed their question. He's somehow changed the subject. But Jesus is not just going to bring restoration to Israel. He'll restore the hope of the prophets, and he's going to restore hope to the world. See, the disciples thought something was on the brew. The storm was brewing, and Jesus' answer reveals a flood is coming. There is going to be a flood of fulfillment that is going to flow down and cascade through locations that he speaks about in verse 8. You see, Jesus is bringing restoration to Jerusalem. Jesus is bringing restoration to the northern tribes of Israel and to the southern tribe in Judah and Samaria. And Jesus is bringing restoration to the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples are probably thinking, I get the Jerusalem thing. Judea thing, maybe. Samaritan, not good. And then to go to the ends of the earth, that is a step too far. Not only are there geographical barriers to this command, there's racial barriers and there's personal barriers. Who is going to do this? And this is where it gets exciting. This is where it gets scary. This is where it gets personal. I remember being given a command by a Year 12 advisor that I was to do the toast to the parents at our senior formal at school in Toowoomba. I remember feeling all these barriers to parents. What would I say? Due to the age barrier, to parents. What about a toast to us? We did the HSC. To parents, what would I toast to them about? Due to my own blindness. And I think the disciples might be a little bit blind here too. They see all these barriers. How is the gospel going to go to the nations? But God's kingdom must be restored in Israel. We need to see restoration in the 12 tribes of Israel, and we need to see God's kingdom bring restoration to the nations, which is the hope of Genesis 1, you know, was to go out and multiply and fill the earth with the knowledge of God. The disciples' vision here has been widened. It is big. This vision is long. This vision is global. The command would be carried by the power of the Holy Spirit. The mission would be driven by the Spirit, and the world would be turned upside down by the power of the Spirit. But how do you go with this command? A command to go to the ends of the earth. Does it sound a little presumptuous? A little narrow-minded to take our faith, our beliefs, onto other people groups? Does it sound a little bit too ambitious? I feel like it sounds exciting in principle, but extraordinarily difficult in practice. Because as I ponder the implications on my own life, I can't help but be overwhelmed by the barriers. You know, what about this barrier? Or what about that? Or I tried to say something and they said that to me. I feel like I don't have the conviction, I don't have the courage, and I don't have the competency. By what power am I to do these things? That is because it is not by my power, but by being prayerfully dependent on the Holy Spirit, that is the power by which we must go. Now, we might feel a little overcome by the scale of the command to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. So how were the disciples feeling about it all? Well, let's keep moving through chapter 1 to find out. We don't receive a clear understanding of how the disciples responded to Jesus' command in Acts 1:8, but it seems pretty clear from the get-go they're keen to get the 12th man into the disciples' team. But it seems a little bit of a fizzer of a start. You know, we have this incredible promise in Acts 1 verse 8 of a power that is going to descend onto the disciples. We are looking to be witnesses to the world. And what are the disciples doing? They've called a congregational meeting. They've had an edict read from the presbytery. We think this is about to explode. There's about to be this incredible mission. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses. But how does the action start? Can someone take some minutes, please? Can we just pass around? If you're a member, you need to sign this one. And adherence, you'll need to sign on to that one. Okay, here comes the motion. The motion is, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when he was taken up from us. One of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. Doesn't really sound overly exciting, does it? Compared to what we know is coming through as Acts continues. So why does Luke include a pretty hefty outline of the choosing of Matthias? Well, firstly, for Theo, who had been reading along from Luke chapter 1 through to Luke 24, now in Acts 1, we had the resurrected Jesus. He was chatting to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They had one of the most incredible DNAs you've ever had. It's like his family album. He starts to open it. He opens the Bible and he goes, yeah, so back in Genesis, do you see me there? There I am. Leviticus, yeah, I'm there too. Psalm 1, I'm the blessed guy. I'm that guy. Ezekiel, I know a bit about dry bones. I know how to bring resurrection. And then he moves into Zechariah. I know a fountain that would flow. And as incredible as all that is, if you were Theo, there would still be the whole Judas incident. Makes you unsettled. And they weren't the only ones, because we see it in verse 20. It's not just the keen reader. They're unsettled by it. Verse 20, for said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place in leadership. The disciples are keen to get a full team before they act on the command to go. But have you ever wondered whether the disciples get it wrong here? Does Luke record this that we might actually see they got it wrong? That they were thinking they got to get the team sorted. You know, we have to get some firepower to get this job done. It's a big job. It's to the ends of the earth. That somehow if we just have the right people or the right strategy or the right evangelistic program, we might be a chance, fellas. We might be able to nail this one. You know, you're half expecting the clouds to open and Jesus stick his head out through the clouds and say, look, go, would you? Would you stop fussing around and just get on with it? Is Luke trying to get Theo and us to think back to the first volume with these words ringing in our ears? It should be up there on the screen. Verse 57, this is from Luke 9. As they were walking along a road, a man said, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Is Luke wanting us to have some deja vu? I will be a witness, Lord. But first, let me get our team sorted out. We need a 12th man before we can take on the world, so we can go to the ends of the earth. I will go, Lord, but first, let's make it an even number. Odd numbers are just odd. I'll get on the mission, Lord, but can we just sort out the Judas thing? We are receiving a lot of bad press about that. And even as I ponder on Luke 9, I feel like I'm a little more convinced this could be it. A deliberate dig at the disciples. Stop worrying about the details. Get on with the game plan. There's no time to waste, no time to lose. So how is it all going to work itself out? How are we going to get this news to the ends of the earth? How is this 11 ordinary people going to turn the world upside down? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. How will the game plan move on? Jesus has it covered. The Father will come good on his promise in Acts 1 verse 4. The Spirit will power them. And yet it seems this really was part of the plan. And at no point does Luke comment negatively on this congregational meeting of the early church family. There's no voice from heaven. There's no voice critiquing this process. There's no visions received. There's no dissenting voice. And so even those who would suggest that this church meeting, they got it wrong. Saul, who became Paul, he was to be the 12th disciple. There are again no editorial comments. There's no voices from the Christian community. There's no voices from heaven in Acts 9 in Saul's conversion story. And so here is how the British theologian F.F. Bruce came to terms with it. He said, it's sometimes been suggested that the apostles were wrong in co-opting Matthias to complete their number. They should have waited for Paul until he was ready to fill the vacancy in God's good time. This is a complete mistake. Paul did not possess the qualifications set out in verse 21 of chapter 1. Besides, his apostleship was unique in character, as he himself maintains. He would certainly have dismissed this as, how good is this, British? Preposterous! The idea that he was rightfully the 12th apostle on the same footing as the 11. So what is going on? What is this cryptic little meeting in this upper room? Here is what seems to be going on. Why not get on with the plan to go? Why devote so much time to the appointment of Matthias? Why sort out the mess of Judas? Again, those like Theophilus reading Luke's volume 1 and now volume 2 might be worried about Judas's apostasy. If Judas dropped the ball, how do we know Jesus won't drop the ball too? Are the promises of Jesus, are they reliable? Does Jesus have the power? Can we really be his witnesses? Can Jesus really power us to the ends of the earth? And yet Judas being removed, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the election of a successor to Judas, demonstrate the sovereign plan of God at work in this situation. The risen Lord will not be frustrated by human rebellion. He will not allow apostasy to hinder the good life and the fulfillment of God's saving purposes in Christ Jesus. So, Matthias was added to the 11. And aren't we happy? We wouldn't have Matthias Media afterwards, would we? Have a look from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. The band's back together. 12th man's been selected. Things are even again. But it's much more than that. Jesus is being uncomfortable with odd numbers. They could have added Joseph. That would have made 13 apostles, but that would have been devastatingly bad luck. Now, God is at work here. He is restoring the 12 because Jesus intended them to be leaders of a restored Israel. They could not be witnesses of the Messiah, of the Jewish Christ, until they represented in their number the ideal of a reunited and renewed people of God, Israel in its fullness, not a remnant. Choosing a 12th apostle at this time implied acceptance of Jesus' commission. They would be his witnesses. They would be a renewed people. They would bring restoration to Israel and bring restoration to the world. Firstly in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, reuniting the northern and southern tribes, and then to the nations. All was now in order. The games could begin. I wonder if you remember the beginning of Sydney 2000. There's some gentlemen up the front that are going, what are you talking about? Did we really host the Olympics? I don't remember that at all. Kathy Freeman was standing with the flame, ready to kickstart the games. But the cauldron had a slight malfunction. All eyes from every end of the earth was watching and waiting, and we take a breath. Surely, this isn't part of the plan. And we can have that kind of feeling as we read the second half of chapter 1. Was this really part of the plan? We all take a breath. Surely the game should begin. What an ambitious game plan it is. We must take the news of this resurrected, ascended Christ. We are witnesses to the ends of the earth. Make no mistake, this was no malfunction. This was the restoration of the Messiah's 12 tribes. Israel would be restored. The northern and southern kingdoms would be restored, and the ends of the earth, the creation mandate, would be fulfilled. Very soon the flame will burn. The games will begin in Acts 2, not the flame of the Olympics to celebrate humanity, but the flame of the Spirit to celebrate the risen Christ, as power would be given to the disciples as they are witnesses to a truly global event. I had been a witness of great things in the heart of Queensland, in its most holy place. There were many convincing proofs of a message that needed to be told. And so I'm the witness of those events. And so I make it known. So this is my 1966 Queensland Athletics bag. What do you think about that? And then we have, you know, when you're walking down Caxton Street in behind Suncorp Stadium, you need to have your team uniform on. Now I'll stop offending you all. But does the news of Queenslander need to head out to Queenslander to the ends of the earth? Well, when it comes to selecting Queensland rugby league teams, it seems the selectors do go to the ends of the earth to choose their team. Players from Papua New Guinea, from the Pacific Islands, really, that's in Queensland. But the disciples and Matthias were witnesses of Christ's suffering and resurrection and now ascension. They understood this is big news for Israel. This is the big news of a restored kingdom. This is bigger than David, bigger than Solomon. And I don't think they realised how big it was for the ends of the earth. Are you a witness? Are you convinced that Jesus suffered? Are you convinced he rose? Are you convinced he sent the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you go to the ends of the earth? You might go like Linda to Taiwan. You might go like Rachel to Eurasia. You might go like David and Gay to outback communities. But for most of us, going will mean going across the street. It'll mean going over to someone's house for a barbecue. It'll mean going to listen to a friend's grief. It'll mean going to someone's birthday party from your gospel community. And in 2020, we want to go, understanding the vision of the good life that God has called us to, the news of the risen and ascended Son. And if we think that life in Christ is good, if you think it is good, you'll have family and friends that will take note. Do you know how good the life is that we have in Christ? Do you know that you have Christ's Spirit in us? Do you know that Christ loves to restore broken people? Do you know that Christ wants to be known? Do you know you have the power of the Holy Spirit? This week I found myself in a number of churches across the Northern Rivers, both in formal meetings and also in informal ways. And I couldn't help but think, what does the future hold for the church in our district, both in the Northern Rivers and here at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church? And I was reminded of these words from a book called Don't Call It a Comeback by Kevin DeYoung. He starts by talking about the English pastor, George Whitefield, who blasted the church in England and also in New England because most of the ministers that he encountered talked of an unknown and unfelt Christ. He said the reason why congregations have been so dead is because dead men preach to them. He goes on, if we are to grab people with a passion, we need to grab them with the gospel. We must grip them with passion. We must be gripped by it ourselves. And the world needs to see Christians burning, not with self-righteous fury at sliding morals in culture, but with a passion for God. As W.E. Sangster put it, I'm not interested to know if you could set the Thames on fire. What I want to know is this. If I picked you up by the scruff of the neck and dropped you in the Thames, would it sizzle? So in 2020, we're encouraging everyone to make 20 invitations, 5 each term, to come and join us on a Sunday, to come together as a Spirit-filled, restored community, to hear God speak through his word of the incredibly good life that is on offer in the gospel. Now, I know some of you go to park run on a Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. How do I know? Because I've seen you there. So once a term, for those park runners out there, I want to invite you on a Saturday morning at 7 a.m. That's right, 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning. They're completely nuts. To do some exercise, whether you might join us for Run, Walk, Pray. We're going to meet at the entrance to Southern Cross University to pray for the students on campus, that they might be convinced of the saving work of Christ for them before we head out for a run or a walk. Hank and I have done some runs up through there with Strava, so we have some. Do we have a little 1K circuit, a 3K and a 5K? So anyway. And hopefully my favourite part of park run afterwards is we go for a coffee. Also in 2020, we're going to have 2 Food for Thought weeks. In the past, we've had Food for Thought dinners. But what we're trying to do is to have these weeks where we are thinking together and praying together as a church family, saying, who can I share this good life with? Who could I talk to about this? So we're inviting you and your gospel community to go and have a feed, have food, have a meal together somewhere, invite some friends and family who do not believe who Christ is, and then join us. Join us here on a Sunday for Food for Thought Sunday. We have two evangelists who will be joining us both at Southern Cross Skinalabar and Southern Cross Presbyterian Church to boldly proclaim the convincing proofs of the risen Christ. The first is in June 21, where Scottish pastor David Robinson, he moved to Australia in July last year. He now works nationally with the City Bible Forum, and he will preach across our three Sunday gatherings on the 21st of June. The second is in November 22nd, where Luke Tattersall, who some of you will know from NCCC, this is him on the end, that's Kanishka, he's the Dean of St Andrew's Cathedral and Dominic Steele. So Luke is going to be joining us in November, and he too will also preach across our three church family gatherings. And in 2020, we want to restore two elders to our session, to our leadership team. Two elders to serve where our brothers Pete and Arcos serve so generously and so humbly. And so across the summer, as we've journeyed through Titus, looking for godly leaders in Crete, leadership team too has journeyed with two men about their willingness to serve our church family at Southern Cross. And it's with great praise and joy that two men who evidently fulfil the calling that is outlined in chapter one of Titus are willing for leadership team to put their names forward as elders, and they are Ian Coutts and Scott Hurd. We're going to extend a formal call to them over the coming weeks to allow the church family to vouch to their personal godliness before it's deemed if they are appropriate godly men to ordain and induct these two men as elders at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. And you'll be pleased to know we will not be casting lots to see which one to add. Finally, I'm going to ask some of our members of leadership team to come and join me as we finish our time together in God's Word by commissioning us all towards our plans for 2020 as a church family. I'm looking for John, but I can't see him. Yeah, we were going to get him to come over. I'll do the first one, and then David can come up and do the next one. So we need to go together as a church family in worship, seeking to grow in our love for God as we join as a church family here in family gatherings on a Sunday, to hear God's word speak, to hear him speak boldly through his word, and to encourage each other in our gospel communities and DNAs to be grounded in God's word as we speak of it when we're together. And I'll invite DK.
We also want to go in community and grow in your love for one another, graciously and generously and creatively and sacrificially, showing great, deep love to those in your gospel community, to disciple, mentor, laugh and cry with each other, giving thanks to our Father for giving us brothers and sisters who will journey with us, and for those who minister to youth or kids as part of the kids and youth leadership groups, to love the kids and youth in our care, to pray for them often, and to know their story and to encourage them.
And can I encourage us all to go in mission, to grow in your love for the world? There is nothing more loving we can do than love those who do not know the love of the Father, that those who will willingly or unwillingly or mistakenly spurn the love of God the Father, love must drive us toward them, knowing the love that God has for them is the same reckless love that he had toward us, his children, so that we might be protected from pride and judgmental attitudes toward them. May we weep that they might stand on the wrong side of the love of God. If our hearts are not moved, we will not move toward people in genuine love. So in 2020, let us go convinced of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, as witnesses, that we might have clarity on the good life. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your working out of your great plan of salvation, that through your people Israel you would choose a nation to declare your fame, but that your Son would go from heaven as the ultimate human and bring restoration to the brokenness of Judah and the other 11 tribes. Father, we are sorry that we can go on our own missions, unconvinced about the good life you offer us, unmoved by people's eternal destinies. So please help us. Help us to share your heart to go to lost people. Grant us your compassionate heart to love people with our whole lives, offering them the good life that we've been promised in the gospel. And Father, give us great love too. Grant us generous love for our brothers and sisters, and finally grow our love for you. Convince us of the truth of your Son, and help us to go constantly to you in prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.